Let us pray. Almighty and changeless God, we come to you this morning as believers, as those who desire to follow you, and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak in that still small voice and that we might hear you. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. If you have your worship folder, there's a sheet in there for sermon notes. You can fill in the blank. There's plenty of area. If the Lord speaks to you today at any time, write it down. That's good stuff. On the other side is a set of weekly devotions. I'd encourage you to follow along this week as you go through your days. It's important to stay in touch with God. And by following the weekly devotions, you can do that. If you're listening online, there's a PDF file that you can download both the sermon notes and the devotions. Now, I was thinking the other day, if the stone had not rolled away and the tomb had not been empty, what might I be doing this morning? Certainly, I wouldn't be right here right now. But as I thought about this, I thought about a bigger question. What might society be like if the tomb had been found empty, if the body had not had gone through its decomposition and been the bones put in a bone box and stored on a shelf? What might society be like? What might society be like without the resurrection? And certainly in the days of Rome, it was all about money, it was about sex, it was about power. And for some, it was simply about survival. Just simply about survival. There were people who were enslaved or slaves, indentured servants. There were those who were forced to fight for sport in the arenas. And if someone or some group of people would have rebelled, maybe Rome would have been conquered and another kingdom would have taken over. But if the tomb had been found empty and the stone had not been rolled away, the Jewish people would still be waiting for the Messiah, and many Gentile people would be waiting for the Messiah today. So I did think about who I might be worshiping, if not Jesus. After all, it seems inside of each of us there is a place in us where we have to worship someone or something. And I thought maybe it could be Buddha, or maybe it could be Allah, or maybe I could still be worshiping the Greek god Zeus, or maybe I could worship the god of the trees, the moon, and the sun. Or maybe yet I could be worshiping me. I could be worshiping me. But hallelujah, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was found empty. He is risen. So even then, we have to note that not everyone saw the empty tomb the same way. Not everyone saw the empty tomb the same way. In Matthew's gospel, after Jesus' body was in the tomb, the chief priests and teachers of the law knew that there was a possibility that Jesus' body would be removed. Would be removed either by his disciples or, heaven forbid, Jesus would raise himself up from the dead. And if the body was gone, whether the body was seen or not, whether the body had been taken by the disciples or whether Jesus had raised himself from the dead, not only would people begin to believe in Jesus, who he was, who he claimed to be, that is the Son of God, the Messiah, but that he was actually raised from the dead. If the body was gone, if it was taken, they would believe he was raised from the dead. That he was alive. That he was breathing, like you and me here today. Remember, Jesus had brought other people back from the dead. The question is, could he rise from the dead himself? So Roman guards were posted after his burial at the tomb and the stone was sealed. And the Roman guards put the Roman seal on the stone so that if the stone was moved and the body removed, they would know it. But we have to ask this question, can any man stop God from rolling back the stone? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Now, according to Matthew, a violent earthquake occurs and an angel of the Lord comes down from heaven and rolls the stone away with the soldiers standing there. Oh, to be the proverbial fly on the wall. To see and hear what happened to those guards who were like dead men because of this bottled lightning from above. Standing there right in front of them, these angels. And after this encounter, the soldiers went and told the high priest what happened. And the high priest, get this, bribed them with money to say that they fell asleep and the disciples came and took the body away. Now realize the soldiers were about to be punished, even by death, for allowing the stone to be moved. But the chief priests and teachers of the law bribed them with enough money that they were willing to take that chance. Now, the problem with that is even 30 years later, when Matthew writes this gospel, they're still telling others that the body was removed by the Jews, or by the disciples, so that people would not believe Jesus had risen from the dead. But the true story is that the women approached the tomb, they found the stone rolled away and the tomb was empty. Jesus' body was gone, and two angels immediately appear to them and say the unthinkable, the unbelievable. Read it with me. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Friends, the tomb is empty. And not for the reason that the chief priests and teachers of the law wanted it to be. Nobody came and took the body away. It was Jesus who rose from the grave. This Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, this Jesus who had promised that our sins would be forgiven if we believed in him, this Jesus that said one day we will be in the presence of God forever as death is not the end. This Jesus who is the first to rise from the dead is also the first, not the last, but the first to be alive forevermore. Isn't that good news? I mean, hallelujah, to know that death is not the end. Now, I wonder, have you ever forgotten where you laid your keys? Have you ever forgotten where you put that bottle of pop or that bottled water that you were going to drink and you're wondering, like, where is it? Well, the women at the tomb had that same moment. It seems the women and many others had a moment of forgetfulness, and these angels decided to give them a history lesson or a reminder. Read it with me. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised from the dead. And in the next verse, it says they, the women, remembered his words. Oh, I found them, right? I found those keys. I remembered where I put them. And in this case, the women remembered what Jesus had said, and they're like, oh. So they see the empty tomb, and they're reminded that Jesus said must happen, and then they go to tell the disciples what they have seen. Now, I have to admit, the angel telling you that Jesus rose from the dead should be pretty convincing to me, I would think. But what strikes me about this scene is, although they were afraid, in this next verse, it says that they were filled with joy. But why? Why would they be filled with joy when they have not seen Jesus yet? They've only heard these two angels tell of Jesus being alive. And by the way, did you know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish law said it took two witnesses to either convince the teachers or whoever the judge was that what had happened was true or that what had happened was false. In other words, two witnesses would say, yes, they didn't break the law. Two witnesses could say, yes, they broke the law. But it only took two witnesses to convince the judge. And here in Luke's account, how many angels are there? There are two. One which gives the women hope, and they did not have a moment ago, a hope which begins to change their mindset, a hope that helps them to begin to believe the unbelievable. I mean, I think I would be in a stupor at this moment. A hope which I believe begins to lead them to joy. But if that wasn't enough, the ladies begin to go back to where the disciples are located and they encounter Jesus. Read it with me. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Do not be afraid. I wonder if you caught what I caught. What really strikes me about the women's response is that they worshiped Jesus when he revealed himself to them. We have to remember that when the women were coming to the tomb, they were coming with spices to put on a corpse, a body void of life. And when the body wasn't there, which was unbelievable to even think that that would be the case, and when the angel said he's alive, although they hadn't seen him, they were becoming hopeful. And then Jesus is there. Wow. Could it be? I don't know about you, but every now and then on the news, they'll show a soldier who has been deployed overseas or away from home for a lot of months or even years. And a son or a daughter will come and stand behind their parents and all of a sudden appear. And there'll be a scream of delight. There'll be hugs and tears. But the best is usually a soldier who's a parent, who pops out from behind their children. And they turn and leap into their mom and dad's arms after hearing that familiar voice that they hadn't heard for a while. Oftentimes crying with tears of joy. They're back. I can see them again. I can embrace them again. It never gets old for me, those reunions. Just like it never gets old for me when someone believes in Jesus for the first time. And when Jesus reveals himself to these ladies, their joy, their happiness, of not only the unexpected, but the impossible, puts them to their knees and they're worshiping Jesus. It's all about that reunion. Should we not, you and I, should we not have a sense of worship and joy when we think of Jesus? Realizing God always has our best interests at heart. Realizing that we do not have to be afraid whatever we face. That we don't have to be afraid of telling others about Jesus. In our reading of Luke this morning, when the women, filled with joy, first tell the disciples that Jesus is alive, the disciples jump for joy, sensing the women indeed had encountered the risen Savior. No, Pastor, it didn't happen that way. Read it with me. What did happen? But they did not believe the women. Because their words seemed like nonsense. Their words seemed like what? Nonsense. I can hear it now. You ladies gathered here this morning are thinking that men tend to be a little hard-headed at times, while the ladies tend to simply trust and believe. And yes, just because the ladies say it true, men tend not to believe until another witness says it's so. But to be fair to the men, Luke does go on to state this. Peter, however, well, read it with me. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Did you catch it? Peter went to the tomb, he saw it, and he wondered what happened. But he didn't what? He didn't still believe. Yet. Now Luke goes on in his writings and states that two men who were there for the crucifixion are now walking on a road to Emmaus. And they encountered the resurrected Jesus. And they run back to the disciples. Told the disciples, here it is, ready? But the disciples still didn't believe. The disciples still did not believe. What is it with these guys? Why can't they get it through their head that Jesus is alive? Why can't they simply believe? Why? And we have to note that the disciples have a hard time believing a resurrection because it seems unbelievable to them. Is it any different today for us than it was for them? Yet the disciples have had many witnesses. They cannot all be wrong. It reminds me of people today who have been told by the multiple witnesses in the Bible. Over 500 witnesses, the Bible says, had seen Jesus alive after the tomb. Jewish historians who would say, I refuse to believe Jesus was the Messiah, have written historically that Jesus was seen again. There are multiple witnesses, but for some reason people are still unwilling to believe. Now, after all these witnesses who have encountered Jesus and who have spoken to the disciples about these Jesus sightings, Jesus breaks into the room and reveals himself finally to the disciples, and they believe. They believe. He is alive. One disciple not there. When the disciples told him he's alive, he said, nope, not unless I put my finger in his nail-scarred hands and in his side will I believe. I mean, what is it? Is it so hard to believe? Jesus reveals himself to the disciples and he rebukes them. He rebukes them for their unbelief and their stubborn refusal to not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And as Jesus reveals himself to them, it does this one thing. It changes them. It begins a transformation, or maybe some of you would say, it continues this transformation that Jesus had or has on their life, or Jesus helps to bring about in their lives, a transformation that will never end. Now, the disciples' encounter with Jesus begins a revolution that no lie the religious leaders of that day could stifle or stop. All the disciples would go out and proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he did rise again from the tomb, and that he was alive forevermore. And they would do this for the rest of their lives. They were willing to die for this truth rather than recant it. What could be so powerful that a person is willing to lay down their lives rather than to say no to something they believe is true? I'll tell you what it is. Jesus was alive and revealed himself to them, and they continued to believe in him and therefore continued to tell others. So we have to note that the resurrection was so powerful, the disciples were willing to die because of it. Is the resurrection so powerful for you that you would be willing to die for it? Now, the religious leaders of the day, regardless of what the soldier stated, regardless of the testimony of the countless witnesses, they still refused to believe. And then they tried to hush it up, but they could never stop it because the movement of Jesus had begun. And you and I are here this morning as a result of their willingness to stand for the truth. And to me, it's truly sad what the religious leaders did. Because of what they did, I believe many of the Jews of that day, and even Gentile believers, those who were not Jews, didn't know that Jesus was raised from the dead. They did not find out that Jesus was still alive and that they will spend all eternity separated from God. All because of a few power-hungry and proud men. Many will not see God just because someone says the resurrection wasn't true. Just because somebody says the resurrection wasn't true doesn't mean it is so. Sometimes we think we have to prove that something happened that is already recorded in history, that the burden of proof is on us. When instead people need to prove what was historically accurate, they need to prove that it didn't happen. The burden is not on you to prove that Jesus was raised from the dead. We've got multiple witnesses. We've got countless historians saying that it happened. The burden of proof belongs to those who don't believe. Listen, we're all responsible to find out for ourselves which set of witnesses are telling the truth. Now, I probably, like some of you this morning, would like to think that I would be more willing to believe on the word of some other witness that Jesus was indeed alive as opposed to the way the disciples handled it. But I don't know if that was always the case for me. I think there was a time in my life my actions more reflected the unbelief of the disciples than the hope and joy of the ladies. Listen, I grew up in a family that always went to church that believed in Jesus. I was a pretty good kid, and doggone it, I was better than a lot of people out there. I didn't cheat. I didn't lie. I didn't swear. I didn't do some of the bad things that are happening today. I was good enough. And after taking some time off of church during college and a few years after, because in my mind I was good enough, I began to attend a family church as life wasn't turning out quite like I had hoped it would. And there I met in this other church some people my age who were not just believers in God and Jesus. I was a believer in God. I was a believer in Jesus and in his resurrection. They were not just going to church, though, to check it off on their weekly to-do list. They were like the women who had encountered God. They really worshiped Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had revealed himself to them. Now, I knew how to rub elbows with other churchgoers. I knew how to fit in. After all, I believed Jesus was my Savior, but some of these people's lives, man, they were beautiful. They had peace. They were transformed. A guy I met there told me that before he had met Jesus, his life was marked by anger, and he was known as a hothead, lashing out at people due to the anger that he experienced inside. I would not have known that, but he told me that Jesus had transformed him from that old person to experience real peace and joy and freedom from the anger he experienced. Wow, if that's what Jesus can do for him, I'm thinking, what can Jesus do for me? Now, I think there is a cornerstone of the resurrection. I think there's an important cornerstone that comes with the resurrection, and that is that Jesus not only defeated death, in parentheses, i.e., we've got eternal life. That's the good news, right? Amen? Showing that there will be life after our days are over on earth, and we can all nod our heads and say, amen, Pastor. But if we stop there, I think we sell the resurrection short. I think the other cornerstone is this. We can live a life of joy, a life of hope, and a life of freedom now. And who does not want that? I mean, some of you people are going through all sorts of stuff. Who doesn't want joy? Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want freedom? As I continued to worship at this church I was beginning to attend, there were people there who seemed to really live that life of joy, hope, and peace despite what was thrown at them. And I felt more like the disciples in their doubt instead of the belief of the ladies. If I couldn't see, if I couldn't believe that Jesus could set me free for a life of joyful obedience, and I'd love to tell you more about how I came to that place, how God took a Sunday-only believer and Savior and transformed my life into one where I didn't just believe in Jesus or just go to church to check it off my to-do list on the week, but became a believer of Jesus for every moment of every day of my life. A believer who left a job, willingly left a job at Ford to pursue ministry with and for Jesus. He transformed my life. And he can transform your life too. It doesn't matter what you're experiencing. It doesn't matter where you're at or what you're going through. Jesus can transform you. Because of multiple witnesses who said the resurrection is true in Jesus' day, because these people were willing to tell me how Jesus transformed their lives from darkness to light. Because I finally, for myself, truly encountered Jesus in the words of the Bible. You see, he revealed himself to me in the pages of the Bible. I didn't have to go listen to a radio preacher. I could simply open my Bible to the Gospels, and guess what I found? Jesus was waiting there for me. To encounter me. And hallelujah, Jesus is there for everyone, to encounter everyone who would believe. For those who are willing to place their lives in his hands, you will, I promise, you will experience a life that is transformed. A life full of hope. A life that experiences joy. A life free from the chains that bind you. No, I don't dwell on what I might have worshipped had the tomb remained sealed and Jesus wasn't resurrected. I don't do that. Because he is risen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love, your grace, your mercy, for the multitude of witnesses who have shared with us through the years that you indeed have been alive, will be alive forever and ever, and that you are still in the business of transforming lives. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you, and we ask in Jesus' name that you would cause us to fall more in love with you in this moment, to love you, to worship you, to trust you beyond what we can see. And to open our lives that you may transform us more into the people you created us to be. And so we praise you, Almighty God, forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say,